In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When you speak about the kingdom of God, where justice and love reign, and where everyone and every being is equal and loved in the sight of God, there are always going to be those who will tear you down. Those seeking justice and mercy for Indigenous and Black people, those seeking regulation and justice for women who suffer violence, those seeking peace, care and welcome to refugees seeking asylum, all of these people who are undoubtedly on the side of the angels, whether they be religious or not, are subject to the jeers, insults and violence of people for whom this kind of public mercy is unacceptable. Those who think that white is better than black, that men can abuse women, who think refugees are criminals. Those who think that through existing power structures, these long-held prejudices and practices can and should continue. And if you have courage enough to say to these people, enough, or stop, there will be those who will seek to tear you down. Jesus himself warns of this phenomenon, and we don't need to look far to see it in history nor in our contemporary world. And Jesus himself was by no means exempt from the criticism of those who thought his kingdom was absurd. Right throughout all four Gospels are the encounters that Jesus has with those for whom the kingdom of God is not a heaven for all, but a reward for some. Be it by race, be it by gender, be it by rule, be it by class. Many of those who heard Jesus speak of a good Samaritan, a worthy Syrophoenician woman, a faithful tax collector, a repentant adulterer, or saw him turn water into wine for everyone at a wedding, this was simply too much, beyond the realms of possibility. Surely if there was a God in heaven, only the few, the righteous, could ever be in relationship with that God. And Jesus' power to have, as we've heard read today, great crowds, whole towns, imagine what that looked like, a whole town turning out to come and hear him was the envy of those in power. And what do those in power do to those who threaten that power? They seek to vanquish it. Which brings us to the gospel set for this ninth Sunday after Pentecost. At first glance, the reading set for today is a heartwarming story of Jesus performing a miracle and thousands of people sitting down together and eating fish and chips, or fish and bread in this case, together from the meagre offerings of one small child. It's a very well-known reading. No Sunday school curriculum is without it. And it's a story as well known as that of the aforementioned Good Samaritan. But to get to the most powerful element of this story, we have to look around it first. We have to look at what precedes this event and what follows it, all of which is in this 14th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. As you can see, Gospel reading today picks up at verse 13 and it opens with Jesus seeking quiet and solace. He's looking for a place to get away from it all. A boat far from shore. Sounds like a good idea to me. Why? Why is Jesus seeking time away? Is it because he's stressed at work? Is his manager giving him too much grief? Has he been told to self-isolate because of COVID-19? No, indeed not. Jesus is seeking solace and time away because he has heard terrible news. Hence the sentence in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this. And what he heard is the awful news that his friend, his prophet John the Baptist, has just died. And no less has been murdered by no less than Herod, the ruler of that area. How did this happen exactly? Well, in the most appalling of ways. John was beheaded and his head famously served on a platter. Why? Because Matthew writes that Herod had heard gossip excuse me, that this John the Baptist was Jesus resurrected. Good lesson to never trust gossip. And that way too many people were listening to him rather than Herod. Now at this point, if I was live and in the pulpit here at St. John's, I would recommend that you read the opening part of chapter 14 at another time. But since this is recorded, you can stop me and go and find your Bible, if you don't have it in front of you already, and read it for yourself. I can wait. I can even pretend to be on pause, if that's helpful. What we read in the beginning of chapter 14 are the gruesome details of John's death. And what is important to note here is that this happens at a banquet, a feast. And what happens with those five loaves and two fish? A banquet and a feast. These two feasts are counterexamples of two very different types of hospitality. The hospitality of the brutal and the hospitality of God. Two types of hospitality on display here. Those of the powerful, where the only beneficiaries are the powerful, and those of God, where the beneficiaries are everyone. As described at the beginning of chapter 14, Herod's banquet is marked by lust, avarice, envy, and greed. All the hallmarks of sin. What does St. Paul teach us about the wages of sin? They end in death. And sure enough, the party ends with Herod, a ruler of incredible power, lusting after a young woman, made or paid to dance for him, not bestowing upon his guests any gifts, but ordering murder and receiving on a platter the head of St. John the Baptist to please someone else. On the other hand, the hospitality of Jesus and the feeding of more than 5,000 brings about abundant and extraordinary life. From verse 16, we witness the hospitality of Jesus, who feeds everyone who turned up, as much as they could eat. So much so that there was 12 baskets left over. Why 12? Well, 12 is symbolic of God's blessing, God's appointed number. Think of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, the 12 gates of heaven. And here they are again, 12 baskets full. In Jesus' time, it's worth noting that 12 was considered a perfect number. And what Matthew is making pains to point out here is that the hospitality of Jesus is perfect. Jesus' hospitality is for everyone. It is never for the few. It is not just for the powerful. It is not just for the invited. But is rather to more than 5,000 people who have followed him out to a deserted place. Who are these people? Well, some have heard about him once, maybe. Some have probably not heard of him at all and just went along with a friend or a family member. Some might have heard of him many times, but all of them receive the goodness and hospitality of God regardless of who they are, black or white, male or female, gay or straight. Let me make a point about numbers here. In verse 21, Matthew writes that there were about 5,000 men beside women and children. You'd never get away with that sentence these days. It means in reality that there was probably 20 or 30,000 people there if you do the sums. If every man was there perhaps with his wife or partner and they had two kids, you get to 20,000 instantly. Let's just think again how different the two feasts of Matthew 14 are. The first is filled with lust, violence and murder, and the other filled with perfect hospitality, everyone going home fed and valued. No one goes home from that feast in fear or shock or disgust at the sight of a prophet's head severed and placed on a plate. A potent reminder of what happens to people who speak about the kingdom of God, where mercy and love reign, and who get torn down by those in power. As I said at the beginning, to get a full understanding of what is happening here more broadly, we need to look at what happens both immediately before and after the excerpt we have just read. I've spoken about what happened before. Well, what happens after this miraculous feeding? If we keep reading, and again, you can pause me if you want to and read on yourself, go for it, I won't be offended. We read from verse 22 that immediately after the miraculous feeding, Jesus tells the disciples to get into a boat and head across the sea where he will meet them the next day. And he then goes up and prays atop a nearby mountain, and he finally gets that time away that he was after in the first place. Hours later, the disciples, however, find themselves in trouble. On the sea, Matthew writes, battered by waves and with the wind against them. If you've ever been on a boat in such conditions, you know how frightening, how exhausting they can be. I have. It's an awful, awful experience. And what happens next? Matthew writes another miracle. Jesus famously striding out atop the surface of the water to the boat, where once he gets in, the wind immediately stops and the waves are immediately calmed. And here Jesus demonstrates his power over even the elements. And in particular, his power over the sea, which in the Bible represents chaos and disorder. Just think of the opening verses of Genesis, where God immediately brings order to creation by dividing up the land and the seas. God in charge of all. Thus, the 14th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel looks like this. It begins with a feast hosted by a tyrant where lust and murder are on the menu. It continues with our reading today, the feeding of the thousands, where everyone receives food from the hand of Jesus. It ends with Jesus quelling a storm that threatened the lives of his disciples. And what I hope we can therefore see is that the miracle of the feeding of the thousands, itself a powerful occasion, is but one part of a wider agenda here. A far greater vision. A gospel that describes that in the face of tyranny, the mercy of God will reign. And that even in the face of chaos, the peace of Christ shall always overcome. This is, of course, good news, incredible news, that God wins out in the end. But for some, as I said at the beginning, the proclamation of this is not good news at all. It is too confronting to think that love beats hate, justice tyranny, hospitality meagerness. We see it time and time again. But in the light of just one chapter, of just one gospel, we know that even when that good news is challenged or suppressed, God wins out in the end. Amen.